Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Proverbs chapter 12, we'll read two verses tonight. To begin with, the word diligent or diligence is not found in our text tonight, but tilling your land is found, and that takes work, diligence. So that's what brings us to this text tonight, is the concept of labor. And so just a reminder as to the foundation of this message and this series of messages. In a clear reminder, we know we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And those good works are to abound. We're not only to be involved in good works, we are to be abounding in those. And so, and in that regard, it's impossible to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and not learn to labor and have a proper work ethic. Again, not saved by good works, but our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so, putting that in its proper context, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight, and then we'll stand and read these couple of verses together. And then our focus will turn to the last text in Proverbs 28, look at three verses there. But there's two verses in Proverbs, they read almost identical. They're just a couple of words different, but they communicate the same truth. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand and read these verses. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for answered prayer. We do thank you for bringing the young people back from Brazil safely. Thank you for the strength you gave them to labor, safety down and safety back. Thank you for the other team members that were there, for the work that got accomplished, for the seed that was sown. We ask you, Father, as we have been asking, Lord, would you please bless that work? Thank you that you have already. Thank you for those who've already believed your word and been saved. Lord, thank you for the work you've been doing here this week. In hearts and lives, thank you for the promise that you're greater than our adversary. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Bible tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Lord your people. And I pray now, please help me, Lord, to be faithful with your word in teaching and preaching the truth tonight. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be faithful in how we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you please stand? We'll read Proverbs 12, 11. We'll actually read three verses in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now, if you would, to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We'll begin reading verse 18 and read down through verse 20. Verse 19 is the one that parallels Proverbs 12, 11. So Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Thank you. You may be seated. Again, the two verses that correspond are Proverbs 12, 11. "He that tilleth his land should be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." And then Proverbs 28, 19, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." I was meditating through this text earlier this morning, and just chewing on this has been on my mind for a couple of days as preparing for tonight. And what's interesting to me is if I were writing Proverbs, and this is why God didn't have me write Proverbs, I would say, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, and he who doesn't till his land will be hungry." That's how I would word it. You just give an exact contrast. But God gives us wisdom if we'll have it. And he explains, in giving the contrast, he explains why there's a contrast. "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that does what? Followeth vain persons." Meaning, instead of tending to their own property and their own responsibilities, this is what they're doing.
And so there's not only he's not tilling his land, this is what he's doing instead of tilling his land. And it says it twice. He that followeth vain persons, he that followeth after vain persons is void of understanding. And so I really chewed on those two verses, and I believe what we'll find, if you go to Proverbs 28, if you're there, we're going to look at these three verses, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. Normally, almost always, Proverbs, verses in Proverbs are standalone verses, but sometimes they're grouped together, and these three seem to be connected to each other, because in each one, he's going to describe these two people different ways. And so it's the man that walks uprightly, he tills his land, he's a faithful man. There's a man that's walking uprightly, this is the man that tills his own land, and he is a faithful man. In contrast to him, you have the man that's perverse in his ways, he follows after vain persons because he's making haste to be rich. They all go together. There's a theme that runs through each of those three verses, seems to run a theme. Verse 18 gives us, and these are the points of our message tonight, that there are two distinct courses. So verse 18 deals with the course of life. The key words are walking, he walketh uprightly, or he's perverse in his ways. It's dealing with two men who have two distinct courses of life. They're living their lives out very differently from one another. Verse 19 deals with the conduct of their life. One man's tilling his land while the other is busy chasing people around, pursuing vain persons. And then we have two distinct characters, if you would, or two distinct sets of character, two distinct sets of conduct. Verse 20 deals with their character. There's a faithful man, but then there's a man who is hasting to be rich. And we touched on that verse last week, and we dealt with the thoughts of the diligent. The thoughts of the diligent. Diligence is not about being hasty. Diligence is about working and working thoroughly, not necessarily hastily. And the person that would make haste is trying to cut corners. That's a sign of slothfulness. Trying to get something that takes 5 years to accomplish properly done in 6 months is a sign of slothfulness. And many times we will pay for that when we do it. And so then finally, of course, as we will conclude, we'll see two distinct consequences, which each one of these comparison contrasts in verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20, there's a consequence or an outcome that's distinct and different in each man's life. We live in our time in this country, we are told over and over that equality means equal outcomes for everyone. But that's not true equality. True equality is equal opportunity. What we find in Scripture, I had this thought today as we're studying through this series on diligence and slothfulness. I thought it's very interesting when God, and I can't think of one example where it's different than this, where God deals with diligence or slothfulness in the collective. So he doesn't deal with a slothful group, he deals with a slothful man and a diligent man. Because diligence really boils down to how I attend to my personal responsibilities. I heard a man give a definition of the fear of the Lord the other day. He was a preacher on the radio, and a very good definition. He said, here's my own definition, just practical definition of the fear of the Lord. It is understanding my personal accountability to God for every aspect of my life. Understanding and accepting my personal accountability to God for every aspect of my life. By the way, that's Bible. The Lord says he'll hold us accountable. And when it comes to our works, if we're saved tonight, we're made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. But the child of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in his body. Amen? How many of the deeds done in our body? All of them. He will ask and require an explanation, and those deeds are either going to be good or bad. If they're good, meaning they're based on the Word of God, they're done in faith, they'll abide eternally. If they're not, they'll be burned. We'll be saved, so is by fire, but our works can be consumed. And so tonight, as we look at this, as we see these four things, these two distinct courses, two distinct sets of conduct, two sets of character, and two distinct consequences, may we learn tonight about diligence and where it flows from. There's a connection between the diligent heart, the diligent head, and now we're coming to the diligent hand, if you would, in Proverbs 28, verse 19. So let's look at verse 18. Let's notice these two distinct courses of life. The Bible says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Now, the person that believes you're saved by works would run to that verse and say, see there, you're saved by walking uprightly. That's a general principle. You walk uprightly, you're going to walk safely. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The idea of saved there means delivered, saved, rescued, kept safe. That's the idea. So whoso, the safest place to be, the safest way to live is righteously. You want to stay safe? Live right. Do what God says. Live according to the will of God. So whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall. So the first course of life here is the man who's chosen the upright course of life. We would use the term, he is walking the straight and narrow. Now, have you ever been accused of being too straight? You're just too square. Meaning you're not willing to break the rules every now and then. You're not willing to do something sinful every now and then. I mean, listen, there's a mentality that's crept in among Christians today that grace means God's okay with you every now and again sinning on purpose. Now, you have sin in your body. You have to battle every day, and you'll not be sinlessly perfect until you get a new body, but God is never okay with you being okay with sin. Amen? But we have this mentality, every now and then, if it's not a major sin, if it's not that big of a deal, we can be okay with it. No. The upright life means this is the will of God. I will not steer off of that. Upright means straight. We'll get a definition of it from Proverbs chapter 4 in just a moment. So the first course of life is the principled course. The person that says, I'm going to live by principle. I'm going to live by what God says because God said it. I'm going to trust that God's will for my life is always correct, and I'm going to align my life with His Word. What happens when God's will doesn't make sense? What happens when the way God wants things done is going to cost me financially? What happens when God's way of doing things is going to cost me a human relationship? What happens? See, what happens is we become spiritual pragmatists. We say, well, I know the Word of God says this is the way that it's supposed to be done, but I can't do it that way. So some guy over here says, you're right, you don't have to do it that way. You can still get the same outcome. You can have rewards and be counted faithful by intentionally leaving the will of God. Watch me. I'll show you how. There is a shortcut around God's path. God's path is right this way, straight and narrow, neither the right hand nor the left. But this guy over here says, I have figured out how to disobey God and still have the blessings of obedience. I have figured out how to bear much fruit without abiding in the Word. He's a vain person. And he says there's a different way. You don't have to do it God's way. You can get the same fruit of living your life according to God's will, but you can do it this way. And the guy that is upright says, no, God laid this course in front of me. This is what he said. He said, this is the way to walk in. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. God says, if I've got to be deceitful to do it, it's wrong. Do you realize there are Christians who don't believe that? They believe, yeah, the Lord says we're to be honest, but you realize if you're always honest, there's business deals you'll lose. Right? But it's still the right way. Dishonesty's to the right or to the left. If I've got to commit some sin, some disobedient act to God to be in the path I'm going down, That's not upright. So the first course is the principal course. The Bible says, whoso walketh uprightly, the one who keeps himself aligned with the word and will of God, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways. Now, our culture, we think perverse, we immediately think of sexual immorality. Well, that's one form of perversion. Perversion means this. I wrote the definitions down. From Webster's 1828 dictionary, to be perverse means turned aside or distorted from the right. Any variance from what is right is perverse. Uprightness is staying in the path of righteousness. Anything outside of that is perversion. How many of us understand? You can be walking in the path of uprightness and stumble and fall. A just man does what? Just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. How many of us understand there's a difference in falling while walking straight and deciding to veer off of what you know is right? There's a difference. One is saying, I know this is right, but I won't do what's right. I can't do what's right. This is the path I'm going to take. You veer away from God's revealed will. That's perversion. And so the Bible says the first way is a principled course, but the second way is a perverse course. So those are the two distinct courses. One man has yielded himself and given himself to living out God's will, God's way. That's principle. Another man says, I'll live by principle until it's too hard to live by principle. And when principle is too hard or too long, I'm willing to consider other options. Let me read you a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we looked at verse 23 a few weeks ago when we started early in this series on diligence. Verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know what that means? This is what God has revealed is right for your life. Don't vary from it, not one inch. If you find that you have, what should you do? Get back in course. Do you realize what the Christian life is? It is constantly adjusting yourself to the will of God. When you realize that your attitude is starting to drift, pull it back. Can we? Do you know the fruit of the Spirit is temperance? By the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given power to live an upright life. I'm going to say this, and I say this much. The person that says, I am saved, but I cannot live uprightly, is saying God is anemic. Jesus Christ must be dead after all. He hasn't got the power to give to me to live the life he called me to live. Yea, and the Bible says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, that we are to be holy as he is holy, has he not? He's told us that we're to, let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I don't want to misquote it. Verses 13 through 16. We're not to be conforming to our old ways of disobedience, but living a life of holiness. Now, if he called us to holiness, then he's empowered us. Holiness meaning staying clean, staying right in God's will, and staying pure in our living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we've been called to this upright life, a life of obedience. Let's think this through very quickly before we move on to the next point. The Christian life for the saved person is motivated by what? What is the chief motivator for our lives? It is love. And the chief demonstration of love is what? So if my Father in heaven, through His Son and by His Spirit, has revealed what His will is for my life, and I say, that's what He wants, but I'm going to do this instead, what am I telling Him? I'm telling him I don't love him. Uprightness says, you know what? He's the one put that course in my life. He's the one called me to live my life this way, whether it's my personal life, my married life, my home life, my church life, my work life, my society life. We're to be holy in what manner of conversation? All. I mean, all of our lives are to be set apart unto God. And the end of the commandment is charity, Paul told Timothy. Charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. The goal of the commandment is a life of charity, a life lived in obedience to God, out of love for Him and love for people, of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned. That's the goal. So a course is left straight by remembering what our objective is. Our objective is pleasing our God because He saved us. Is that not our objective? Then anything outside of that is crooked. It's perverse. So we have two courses. You have the principled course, the one who walks uprightly, and you have the perverse course, the guy that's constantly shifting and changing his direction. Number two, we have two distinct sets of conduct. So you see the courses in verse 18, But look at the conduct in verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Now, let's not think that diligence only applies to agriculture. We know this is used as an example. And so your land and your tilling your land tonight is your personal responsibility. As I thought this through this evening, I thought we'll use some of our youngest children as an example. What it looks like for some of the younger children in this room to till their land is, their land is their bedroom, their bed, their relationship with their parents, their schoolwork. That's their land. That's their personal responsibility. The chores they're assigned at home. You know what? The child that's walking uprightly is saying, I'm going to put my hand to my work. But the child that's not walking uprightly, that's perverse in his ways, says, how can I get out of my responsibilities but get the same result as if I did them? And if they pay attention, someone will tell them how. Some person that says, you know what? You know what? The life of an obedient child can be very boring. I get up, I make my bed. Why? Because it's right. I get dressed, I get ready for the day, I do my chores, I spend time with God and His Word, I brush my teeth, I make the breakfast table, I do my school, I finish, I do whatever chores I'm supposed to do. If it's playtime, I go play and have a good time. I just obey my parents. What a boring life. How many think tilling land is glamorous? You know, God didn't call us to glamour, He called us to faithfulness. And I'm afraid in a world that everybody wants to be popular and cool and famous and, you know, got to be a rock star, and we don't want to be a rock star at all because the whole nonsense. But people use that term as, oh, you want to be, you know, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, we ought not try so much to be great at what we do. We should focus on being good. Just be good. Often great is a term of comparison. I want to be great, which means I'm better than everyone else. Good means I am faithful at doing what I'm supposed to. I just do what I'm supposed to do the way God wants me to do it. Paul told Timothy, be a lover of what kind of men? Great men. Good men. Good men. Men who are faithful. So two distinct sets of conduct here. The first one is there's practical virtue. The man that is the upright man, you know what he does? He's got a field. You know what that field is intended to be done with? Tilled, sown, and harvested to feed his family. If a man would not work, neither should he eat. And so you know what he does? He's a glamorous guy. He says, there's a piece of ground, it belongs to me. God designed that ground, and after the curse, he said, I would have to cultivate it by the sweat of my face. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go cultivate it by the sweat of my face. And when it's time to sow it, I'll sow it. When it's time to plow it, I'll plow it. When it's time to reap it, I'll reap it, because though that field is mine and it's my responsibility. In contrast to that, you read in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Do you know why the field of the slothful is like that? Because every time when it's time to till his land, somebody said, you can eat just as much and never touch your land. Let me show you how to get rich quick. Let me show you how you can get this much return on this little bit of investment. You don't have to be like that old drudgery guy down the road who's always tilling and tending his crops. There's an easier way to get a harvest. And every time he's supposed to be harvest, he's off chasing some person telling him how he can get the same results without the same work. You know, there are people who want to be fruitful Christians, but they won't study their Bible. There's no other way, friend. There's just no other way. People say, I want to learn how to win souls. What's the magic potion to actually persuading people to trust Christ? There's not a magic recipe. And if somebody tells you, is there a vain person? It's spending time with God. It's learning to be filled with His Holy Spirit, so that it's not about a certain time or a certain method. It's what you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is a witness of the living Son of God everywhere you go. So that you're not just soul winning when it's scheduled. You're doing that. That's who you are. But you know what? It takes time with God. It takes time in His Word. It takes time letting Him have control of your life. There's fruit to be born in the life of the Christian, but if you try to shortcut it, you'll have to pervert the ways of God. Amen? And many times we want to shortcut the process. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but there's two distinct sets of conduct. One guy He is tilling his ground. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But the contrast is what gets me. But he that followeth after vain persons. It doesn't even say he that sleepeth here. And it's because verse 20 is going to give us some explanation of this. He that followeth after vain persons, he'll have plenty of poverty. And we'll come back to the consequences here in a minute. So one is putting his hand to the plow, applying himself practically to his personal responsibilities. And the other is chasing some person around who seems to be the answer to all life's problems. Can I try to illustrate, because I believe there are vain persons in every aspect of life. There are vain persons in the financial world. In preparation for the message, I did some research on Bernie Madoff. I didn't write the facts down, but some of you know who Bernie Madoff was. He's passed away now. They say he crafted the largest Ponzi scheme in American history. He lost, I believe, $18 billion when he was indicted. That fast. He was forever barred from U.S. markets. He died in prison. He spent the rest of his life in prison because he was a vain person. And the sad thing is, an extremely brilliant man, very intelligent man, he used his intelligence to lie to people, to deceive them out of their funds, tell them, here's how you can get rich quick. And he stole money from people. He was, prosecuted for all kinds of fraud, made an example of, no doubt. But the fact of the matter is, that's in the economic world. I think of these guys who run ads on the radio. Call my firm, we'll teach you how to invest in the real estate market, and you'll be making six figures in 6 months. You better watch out. They're in the real estate market, they're in this venue, they're in that. How do those guys make their money? Do you think they're actually out there remodeling houses and selling them? Or making money off of people who are looking for a shortcut in life? They're getting rich off of lazy people. Now, I'm not saying everybody flips houses and sells them is lazy. That's not what I'm saying. But there are guys, I'm using that as an illustration. There are guys, their whole job is to convince you, I have found a shortcut. And for some, it works, and they use them as their models. And for the rest, it doesn't. So in the financial world, we have vain persons, people who are full of hot air. They're talking heads. In the political world, if I hear a politician right now tell me I can solve America's problems in 6 months, I say you are full of baloney and hot air both. Because we didn't get in this mess in 6 months, and there's no way we're getting out in 6 months. Amen? We have politicians who are vain persons, but you know what? They'll get more votes. Because their solution is the slothful man's solution. How can America get a solution without repenting toward God for our sins? But that's too hard. So isn't there a quick fix? I'm going to get in all sorts of trouble. You know one of the reasons Christians got all excited about a couple of the administration back? He's going to get things fixed and make us great again without us having to do the hard work of getting right with God. This guy is the Savior. And I'll tell you what troubles me more than the man who ran for office is Christians who got caught up in thinking he was the solution to our nation's problem. You know why a lot of people fell for that? I told you, people get upset with me for saying this. They fell for that because that's a shortcut. That's a shortcut around the real solution for our real needs. Heard some men talking today on a podcast, very informative podcast, about the threat that is posed by China today. And these are very sober-minded men. The one man was asked, he said, and this is a man who worked under the Reagan administration years ago, but he was asked by the podcast host, he said, so what do we do? He said, I say this to everybody I talk to. He said, but to your audience, it'll be especially important. He said, the first thing we better do is pray. He said, because if God is not done with us, and I see a lot of reasons he should be, then he's going to have to intervene. Our solution is not an easy one. I thought, now there's a man I'll listen to because he's telling the truth. He's saying we have some responsibility in this and we need to take personal responsibility for it, whatever our responsibility is. And so in the political world, you have vain persons. In the financial world, you have vain persons. You know what? In the spiritual world, you have vain persons. They're packing church houses every Sunday because what they're telling you is you can have the victorious life, you can have all the joy that the Lord's promised you because under grace, you don't have to work and do anything. No work at all. Because you're not saved by works, you don't have to work. So you can come and church can be an entertainment time, and you can go home and home can be an entertainment time. You can go to work and that can be an entertainment time. And you can just have the happy life, and you can do that and be right with God, and one day he'll be so happy to receive you, and you'll have treasure in heaven because you came to my church. And you with me? There are vain persons in the religious world who say, you know what? The Lord said, watch ye and pray lest you enter in temptation. But hey, you've got all the grace of God on your side. And they lie to people and say there's an easier way than God's way. What did Jesus say about God's way? Straight is the gate in, narrow is the way. You know what I find in the broad path? You have a lot of options. You can turn a lot of directions and still be on the path. On the narrow path, you're either in God's will or you're over the cliff. It's straight and narrow. And straight there means it is hemmed in on each side. My point is this tonight. This second person, there's one man, and you see practical virtue. He's tilling his land. But the other one is pursuing vanity. He's chasing dead-end streets all the time. Trying to figure, what would you tell a man that says, I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to have personal faith in Jesus Christ? So you're not going. What would you tell a Christian that says, I want to be victorious, but I don't want to live by faith in God's word? Sorry, it can't be done. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so let me give you God's definition of a vain man. Okay, he's a follower of vain persons. Let's turn over to James chapter 2, verse 20 very quickly before we move toward the end of the message here. James 2, verse 20, we want to be very careful. James 2 is not teaching that we're saved by works, but it does teach us that a saving faith is demonstrated by works. Men see our faith by our works. That's just the way that works. And so what he says here is, James 2:20, but wilt thou know, and what does he say next? O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Do you know what a vain man is? Someone who speaks but doesn't do. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He told his disciples, they give all these commandments, but they won't lift one of them with one of their little fingers. You know what they were then? Vain men. They looked like they had it all together. They drew a crowd. They were popular. They were well-known. They were well-liked by many people, admired even, applauded, but empty. They had no substance. The only thing inside of them was dead men's bones. And so the slothful man, this man that's perverse, why is he constantly shifting away from God's will? Because someone's always got his attention other than God. Some person I see today, and I'll just come from my perspective as a pastor, I find people, they say, you know what, I want a solution for my marriage, my struggling in my marriage, my wife, my husband. You say, well, here's what the Word of God says. They say, well, I read a guy the other day and his perspective was different. I understand that, and I understand that's easier, but it's not going to give you a solution that you want. You're going to miss God's will because this is what God says. Well, I think we're going to go this route. You know, that's okay. That's your prerogative. But that guy that wrote that book over there is telling you, you can disobey God and it'll still work together for good. And he lied to you. You can disregard and disobey God. The Bible says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You can't disobey God and expect it to work together for good. It just doesn't work that way. But the vain man believes it. This man who's perverse in his way, some guy will tell him, yes, you can. You don't have to actually be a doer of the word to get the blessings of the word. You know, actually, you do. And so the vain man is a hearer and a speaker, but not a doer. And so then there's two distinct courses, two distinct sets of conduct. Number three, there's two distinct characters portrayed here. Then the upright man who tills his land is called a faithful man. You can count on him. You know what? The guy that tills his land? I can tell you. I watch. And this is not, these men aren't spiritual. But I knew by the time this month, week of the month came, the wheat in front of my house would be harvested. And it is. Because I've lived there 6 years and we've never made it through August without wheat harvest. Not one time. You know why? Well, those guys are boring. They'll sow those fields this fall or early next spring, depending on what crop they're putting down. It'll grow. The one farmer, I'll see him out there on his motorbike checking his crops two or three times a week, seeing if there's mildew, seeing if there's some kind of disease creeping in. But I can just, I mean, it's like clockwork. I can tell you, first week of August, wheat is in. He's faithful. Just every year, faithful. You know what? The first man, you can count on him. When it's time to till the ground, you know what he's going to be doing? Tilling the ground. But the other guy, what's he doing today? I don't know. It depends on what new person got his attention. It depends on who has his attention today. What guy that's telling him there's an easier way than God's way that he's chasing around, pursuing, wasting a life, pursuing vain people. The first man, the Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know why? Because he's been out sowing. The Bible says, be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. If you chase vain men around the world, you're going to hit dead end streets all the time, and you will be poor physically, spiritually. However, if you're tilling your land, you're going to abound with blessings, because you sow, you'll reap. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now we get to the root of this. The man that's perverse in his ways, you know what the root of it is? Covetousness. I want to cheat the system. I want more than I've worked for, and I want it now. I don't want to wait on God's processes and God's seasons and God's time. I don't want to do things God's way. I want to shortcut the system. And so we find that the characteristics are, number one, there's consistent integrity in the first man, the upright man who tills his land. He is a man of consistent integrity. He's called the faithful man. The other man is a man of covetous impatience. I'm not content with my calling. I'm not content with my property. I'm not content with my responsibilities. I want more, I want more, I want more, and I'm going to get whatever I have to as quick as I can. He is fueled by his greed, fueled by his lust, fueled by his pride, fueled by I've got to have it and I've got to have it now. And so then one is consistent integrity of the faithful man shall abound with blessings. The other, covetous impatience, but he that maketh haste to be rich. There's the two contrasts of two distinct characters, okay? So two distinct courses, because there's two distinct characters here with two distinct sets of conduct. And of course, we have two distinct sets of consequences. And I say consequence, we normally think of that in a negative connotation, and rightfully so. But number one, the upright, faithful man who tills his land, the Bible says he's going to abound with blessings. Here are his blessings. Number one, in verse 18, he's going to have preservation. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the upright man, he's going to have the blessing of protection and preservation. Again, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved, Proverbs 29:25. He'll not only have preservation, he'll have plenty. The Bible says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Proverbs 12:11 said it this way, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Physically, you know what, if you'll labor and you'll put your hand to the plow and do your job, you'll earn what you need and you'll be able to. The Bible says man should work that he may have to provide for his own, that he may have to provide for his necessities, and that he may give to others. One of the primary reasons for labor, physically speaking, is to earn food and clothing, and then to help give to the needs of others. That's its purpose. So the man that will work, will, and you know what? He'll till his land. Meaning, the realm of responsibility God's given him, he says, you know what? I may just have this little plot of land, but I'm going to work it. That's what I'm going to do. And so, if he will, he'll be satisfied with bread. It's amazing. You have men who are just faithful and they are content. And you have some men who are never content. If you'll make the will of God your goal and doing the will of God your goal, I'm talking to saved people tonight. A lost person doesn't have power to do the will of God. You have to be born again. But if you're born again and God's will is your goal, you can always be happy because you've done what you're supposed to. There's no joy like knowing I've done what pleases God. And you know, isn't it deep? Well, here's a guy who tills his land. Why? Because it's his. And that's what land is supposed to have. That's what you're supposed to do with it. Till it. And so that's his responsibility. That's what he's going to do. So he has preservation. He has plenty. And I would use the word he has prosperity. And I don't mean that in the sense that the world means it. I don't mean a lot of money or finances. But the Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. God will bless him because he's faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, meaning God should be able and men should be able to count on me to do what it's my responsibility to do. But then in contrast to this, the consequence for the man who's perverse in his ways, who's following vain persons because he's trying to get rich quick. Now, we think always of riches in the terms of dollars, but don't miss the spiritual application to this. There are folks that want you have a man that served God for 40 years faithfully. And boy, when he speaks, he's got a wealth of wisdom. And there's somebody that says, I want that. So he says, how did you get that wealth of wisdom? He says, well, I've got up and prayed daily, spent time with God in prayer. I read my Bible through on a regular and consistent basis. I make sure I have a notebook and a pen. I write down. And then as I go through the trials of life, I just try to submit to God. But you do that for 4 decades, and you're going to have some fruit. And some guy says, I want that kind of credibility. I want to be listened to like that 60-year-old guy, but I want it now. So what you do is you start a podcast telling what's wrong with all the 60-year-old guys and how their way was stupid and how they're a bunch of abusers. And look, there are abusers out here. Don't misunderstand me. They need to be in jail. But what you do is you start railing on other people when you're 25, get a crowd of people to say, this is the way to go. And all of a sudden, vain persons saying just a faithful, consistent walk with God is not the answer. God says, I obey. God said, isn't that glamorous? There's nothing glamorous about tilling land, but it'll sure feed you well. There's nothing glamorous about spending time on your knees every day, opening your Bible, believing that God wrote this book and gave it to you, and there's application for you in it, that the Spirit of God who wrote it lives in you, and he'll tell you what it means for you. And then when he tells you, you'll just do it. Isn't that glamorous? It's not glamorous, and it won't put you on anybody's headline, but boy, you'll abound with blessings. So it doesn't matter. In the spiritual world, in the financial world, in the political world, there's always somebody who will tell you how to shortcut the process. You know who they appeal to? Lazy people who say, I want the benefits of labor, but I don't want to work. I want the benefits of winning battles, but I don't want to go to war, and I'm not going to put my armor on. I want the benefits of tilling land. How many have read Little Red Hen when you were growing up? It's a profound book. Everybody wanted to eat the bread, but no one wanted to help make it. Now, in a world where socialism is taking over the mentality of our people, remember, equality is equal outcomes for all. No. How many know both these guys had the same opportunity? They both had land they could till, but one of them said, I'm looking for the way not to till my land, but get fruit. And the other said, the only way to get fruit from your land, you got to till it. Isn't this practical? So practical. But the blight, here's the sad part. The guy that says, I've got a piece of land, I could till it, but that means I got to sweat. And I might get some blisters. And I might have to till it again. My crops might fail and I might have to do it again. Isn't there a way to get a harvest without sowing seed? There is. It's called being a thief. You got to steal it from somebody else who worked for it. And that's what wolves do. They steal somebody else's hard work and so forth. And so here's what happens to this man. The blight that comes as a result of his perverse ways. Number one, he falls quickly. The Bible says in verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But meaning there'll be dangers in his life, but God will preserve him. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall. Notice this. At once. Throughout Proverbs, we're warned of hasty or swift destruction or judgment. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall, what's it say next? Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Here he says he'll fall at once, meaning he'll be doing fine, and then boom, what happened to him? Well, he was constantly changing his path, and he got in a snare, and he fell at once. So, number one, the blight in his life is falling. He'll fall at once. He'll fail. Number two would bring us to failure. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough, meaning this guy will have enough food and this guy will have plenty of poverty because he wouldn't sow his field, he wouldn't till his land. And I'll say this again, the Spirit of God presses me this way in this series. There's going to be seasons in our life where we need some spiritual bread. You're going to need some bread. You're going to need some food for your soul. But you know what? You got to sow your heart down with the Word of God or it won't produce fruit. There's going to be a day where you're going to say, I need wisdom. Where is it? Proverbs 2 says, those that refuse wisdom, when you cry for it, she won't answer. When you say, "No, here's wisdom, I don't want it." So there comes poverty and plenty of it. Proverbs 12 says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is what? Void of understanding. He is not connecting the dots. If I don't sow my field, I'm going to be hungry. I've got to do this. Proverbs 6:11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Your poverty is going to show up, and there's nothing you can do about it. So if we want to reap, we must sow. And so the diligent man, he understands that this man's perverse in his ways, is constantly trying to find ways not to do his work, but to get out of his responsibilities. So his blight is falling, failure, and then he will be found faulty. A faithful man, verse 20, shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. This goes along with James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let's say, let me just make this very practical. In your life, you decide that developing a personal walk with God, a vibrant prayer life, vibrant Bible study, meaning you're going to get in God's Word and get answers from Him for your heart's questions from the Word of God. You're going to actually work at studying your Bible like Paul told Timothy to. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But let's say you think, you know what? That's all just too difficult. I'm busy. I got a job. I have a social life to maintain. And it's just too hard to do that. So then you're faced with temptation, you yield to temptation, next thing you know you're addicted to temptation because you wouldn't till your land. And you go to the judgment seat, you're there because you're saved. And the Lord says, where's the fruit? I called you to serve me here, and instead you went off this course. You say, Lord, I just didn't know. I mean, you know, I really thought that I could live a life for you by going that way. And say, no, you're not without fault. You knew. This is my will, and I laid it in front of you, and you chose to follow somebody who said they knew better for your life than God, and you're not without fault. He said he will not be innocent. This is not ignorance. This is choice. It's will and choice. And so these two distinct courses with two distinct sets of conduct, two distinct characters, lead to two distinct sets of outcomes. We cannot have Jesus put it this way. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. But if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and men burn them. I mean, you'll be fruitless, and like savorless salt trodden under the foot of men. As a Christian tonight, your diligence will not get you into the presence of God. Nobody's will. Christ's diligence did that for you. But how you enter into His presence does have to do with how diligent you are. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there as we close. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if I don't believe I'm going to give an account to God, none of this will matter. But if you're a Christian, you know you're going to give an account to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So not only life, but the abundant life. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption as in the world through lust. Now notice, verse 5. And beside the wonderful things that are given you through your position in Jesus Christ, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. By the way, you know what virtue is? Doing what is right. It's the decision, I will do what's right. It's being strong in purpose to do what is right. That says, in essence, what diligence is, or virtue. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's without understanding. He's void of understanding. He doesn't realize, if I don't add these things, I'm going to regret it at the judgment seat. If I don't add these things, I'm going to face temptation in this life and I'm going to regret it. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. You're going into the everlasting kingdom, but you want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You realize diligence is mentioned twice here? You and I cannot be lazy Christians and expect an abundant entrance into the kingdom. We cannot be lazy Christians and expect abundance of fruit. And listen, you know why a message like this is necessary? Because we're all living in flesh. You know what the flesh is always looking for? A shortcut. Flesh is always looking for a shortcut. How can I get the outcome of labor without work? How can I get the outcome of victory without a battle? It can't be done. It can't be done. So you know what? Let's be upright. Till our land and abound in blessings. Amen. Let's pray.